Continuing with our difficult passages study of Genesis 15, 6, this will be part 2. We start with Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? In other words, he's coming to a conclusion, given the fact that you're saved and you're justified by faith alone and Christ alone. And of course, he says our forefather as according to the flesh. Paul's a Jew. And therefore, he's talking about the fact that Abram was a Jew, and of course, founder of the Jewish race. Moses, of course, is venerated for being the one that developed the law, and Abram is the founder of the Jewish race. So he said, what did Abram found? What has he found? Well, he's found, of course, the most important discovery of all, and that is how to live with eternity with your Creator. Verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works... Remember, acceptance. That's what the word justification means in Romans chapter 4, verse 2. For if Abraham was accepted by works, accepted where? Accepted into here in the perfection of God. And this works here is human works. If Abraham was accepted by God, by his works, is how we would literally translate it, or his good deeds, or keeping the Mosaic law, he has something to boast about. That's right. If you can be saved, because if you're good enough for God to let you in, you've got something to boast about. If you can actually be that good, then you've got something to brag about. You've got bragging rights, as we say in the South. You got bragging rights. If you're really that good, you've got something to boast about. But not before God, comma. In other words, you might boast to other people how good you are, and it might even be true. But relative to God, it's not going to happen. It's impossible. You can't boast before God. You might boast that I'm a better, you know, person than you, and I, you know, don't get drunk, and I don't chase wild women, or I don't, you know, gossip very much. And these things might all be true. And it might be a source of great pride for you, but that's not the issue. You've got to keep your mind on the issue. The issue is, how are you going to get saved? And you can't boast before God about anything that you do. That's what grace is. You don't earn it. You can't work for it. You don't deserve it. Impossible. Then he says, verse 3, for what does the Scripture say? And that's what we love about this class, right? We just want to know what the Bible says. I don't give a rat's behind what the church says, or what this church says, or what that church says, whether it's Catholic, Methodist, Episcopalian, Baptist, Reformed Baptist, Conservative Baptist, or whatever it is. And there's all sorts of denominations out there. Some of them have, you know, portions of the truth, etc., etc. Don't really care what they say. I want to know what the Bible says, and that's what you want to know. That's why you're here. What does the Scripture say? What's the Bible say? And then it gets you with a quote from Genesis 15, 6. But notice it's not an exact quote. And so many knuckleheads will say, well, see, the Bible is not accurate because this quote is it's not an exact quotation. If you look back at Genesis 15, 6, it doesn't say Abraham, does it? You can just flum back there yourself and see, that's not exactly what it says. It says, he, doesn't say the word Abraham, believed God. Well, here's what this passage says. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, if you look back in Genesis 15, 6, we might as well thumb back there for you scholars. What does the exact quotation say? Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So you notice there's one difference here that's very significant. In our passage in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, it says Abraham believed God. That's in the plural. That's that word. The equivalent in the Hebrew is this word, Elohim. But in Genesis 15, 6, it's not in the plural. But in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, it's in the plural. So you can say, well, that's a big discrepancy. And then you would say, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That part's pretty much solid. Same, same. You know, he credited to him as righteousness. And that's this part. Because Abraham believed in the Lord, which is Jesus Christ, that died for his sins, sins off the table, now I'm going to give you my righteousness, is what it means. But the big discrepancy here is Abram believed, the same word believe is used, Old Testament, New Testament. But here's the distinction here. God is in the plural in this quotation. Now, does this mean Paul didn't know Genesis 15, 6 when he wrote this? No, he knows exactly what it says. But remember, who is the author of the Bible? Not the human that writes it. It's God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit basically tells these people what to write without changing their personality or their writing skills or literary style or any of that stuff. They're not zombies. He allows them to keep their writing skills. Peter's writing skills, if you look at the book of Peter, is kind of very basic Greek. Paul was a genius. His writing skills are phenomenal. But God the Holy Spirit uses people. It doesn't change you. When you're a believer, you're not changed. But God the Holy Spirit is the one that writes Scripture. So God the Holy Spirit intentionally wanted to change the word from Lord in the New to Old Testament to in the singular. Now it's in the plural. Why? Well, because it's the emphasis that's placed here. The word God stands for all three members of the Trinity, and all three members of the Trinity are involved in your salvation. God the Father, in eternity past, before anything was anything, God knew that if I bring creatures with volition into existence, they will turn against me. It's just a matter of time. Because you got free will, you can't be a perfect person all the time, even without an old sin nature. You're going to use your volition to turn against God at some point. Our grandparents, Adam and Eve. They might have been in the Garden of Eden for 10,000, 20,000 years. We don't know. But there came a time when every day they did perfect, their volition was with God, but then there came a time when one time it wasn't. Now God could have said, you know, you've been good little boys and girls for 20,000 years in the garden. I'll just overlook this one time you screwed up and ate from that tree. Is that what he did? No. Because remember, he's perfection. And when you sin, you're out. You're out of there. God can't allow you to be with him anymore because you would now compromise my character, and I can't let that happen. So the day you eat, dying, you will die. We already studied that passage. Out. People are like, that's pretty harsh. Can't you just cut him some slack? It's just one little fruit, one little bite. He cannot cut you slack because he's perfect. If he cuts you slack, he would no longer be perfect. And that's impossible. So out they went. But see, God made a plan to save Adam and Eve. He knew they were going to do this. He knew before he created them they were going to do it. But he said, I've got a plan to bring you back. Because you've sinned, I've got to find a way to take the sin issue off the table without compromising my character. That means that a human has to take your place, because I can't take your place. Another human has to do it. Where am I going to find a human like that? Well, it's going to have to be a human, of course, that is in a state of perfection. And I'm going to use, in my plan, one of the other members of the Trinity to be in this hypostatic union. True God, true humanity. So God the Father developed the plan of salvation by grace. The second member of the Trinity in this eternal life conference raised his hand and said, I'll execute the plan. I will take on the form of a true human. And therefore, that's what occurred. And then the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, his job is to get the gospel to anybody that's on positive signals in their soul. You send up a little positive beep on your positive signal, you'll get the gospel, and you will be saved. So God the Holy Spirit, for example, in your case, knew you would be positive in your soul a long time ago, before the world was created, before the universe was created. He knew you'd come into being, he knew you'd be positive, and he got the gospel to you in a way, in a manner, wherever it was. It's his job to do it, and he does it. That's how he weaves through history. And then, of course, part two, if you're a believer that wants to learn Bible doctrine, he's got to get you a pastor teacher to teach you. And he will, if you want to learn. If you don't, he can give you the best pastor teacher in the world, which wouldn't be me. It's not going to do you any good. No good at all. You will not listen to it. So that's why we have here, it's changed from the singular to the plural, because God the Holy Spirit in the Romans letter wants to emphasize all three members of the Trinity. Of course, he's already emphasized greatly, as we've read in the first hour, Jesus, 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 Jesus is the one that did it. He's a member of the Trinity. He's the Christ. So now he's just saying, and all three members of the Trinity are actually involved in this plan. Jesus just carried it out. God the Holy Spirit, is the one that gets the gospel to the unbeliever. And God the Father is the one that planted. That's why we have these titles for the Trinity. The Father is usually the head. Now, God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit in the Trinity, they're all co-equal. One is not superior to the other. They have exactly the same 10 attributes. Exactly. But why do we have these designations? Because the Father indicates, I'm the one that developed the plan. The Son is in subordination to the plan of the Father. That's why we call him the Son. It's not that he's inferior in any way, because we know from the scripture that says Jesus Christ was completely co-equal with God the Father, but he chose to come on and take the form of a human. And God the Holy Spirit's co-equal with the other two. There never was a time when they weren't co-equal, co-eternal, co-sovereign, co-veracity, co-holiness, all of it. But these terms are terms so we can understand in the context of salvation how it works. And that's why we have this term here, God. But it was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham was saved without keeping the law. There was no law to keep. Moses, again, was not around until 500 years later. He wasn't saved by stopping sinning. He kept sinning. You can't stop sinning. He wasn't saved by saying, I'm sorry. He just, how was he saved? I believe. That's it. Too easy. Again, not easy for Jesus, who did the plan, who executed the plan, but easy for us. And what happens when you believe? Boom! It's a second you get his righteousness imputed to you. You don't feel it. If you could feel it, you would incinerate immediately. You don't feel it. You don't do cartwheels. Some people do cartwheels, but no. You get it, and at that second, you're in. You're in the family of God. Then verse 4, it says, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as is what is due. So the one who works is the unbeliever. They're going to work their way to Jesus. Therefore, okay, you don't get the credit. You got to pay the price. See, we get the credit. We're credited. This person, when he stands before the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, it says that the book is open. The book of that unbeliever's good works. And you owe me. Due means you owe something. What do you owe to God? You got to have this. The unbeliever doesn't have that. You owe me this in order for me to let you in. You don't have it because you rejected my plan to get it, and you think you're going to get it by your good works. And actually, you go to the lake of fire because you can't pay that price. So he owes. What do we owe God? Nothing. We're in. He did it all. This person owes what's due. What's due God is you got to have my righteousness. You'll notice in Revelation chapter 20, the unbeliever's sin is never mentioned as a basis for the indictment for what you owe. You don't owe sin. Sin's taken care of. It's off the table for salvation. Sin is an issue for the believer in time. Are you in fellowship or out of fellowship? That's about it. You can't get unsaved for any sin you do. So just relax. You can get out of fellowship. You can die the sin unto death, which basically is just the sin associated with your negative volition, but you can't lose your salvation. But if you choose not to take the grace of God, then you owe God. Very fascinating verse. Now the one who works, this is the unbeliever, his wage is what you have to pay, is not credited as a favor. This is grace. God credited to us as a favor. We don't owe anything. Our debt is paid. The debt we owe God is perfection and sinlessness. Well, that debt was nailed to the cross, and Jesus Christ paid it in full with his sacrificial spiritual death on the cross. But as to what is due, the unbeliever, though, they owe God righteousness. They can't pay that. That debt they cannot pay. Verse 5, but to the one who does not work, we can all raise our hand. We want to be holy rollers. That's us. We don't work. But believes in him who justifies the ungodly. That's how we were the ungodly. We believed in him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is credited as righteousness. Okay, that's us. How many times have we seen this phrase now? Credited as righteousness, credited as righteousness, credited as righteousness. What righteousness? God's righteousness. We get it credited. We don't know. We're in. And then he says, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. We're blessed. We are blessed. And he quotes an Old Testament passage, which says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. That's us. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. That's us. This is a general picture for the believer. Our sins are not taken into account. And we receive the righteousness of God. We get the twofer. Our sins are washed out and we receive the righteousness of God. Verse 9. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So Abram was saved before he was a Jew. Because these Jews in Jesus' day and Paul's day, they thought they were saved because we're Jews, we're going to heaven. No, you go to heaven because you believe in the Lord. So our final question this morning is, how much faith do I got to have? So let's turn to Romans, because remember we said this boasting thing. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, which is on 1828 of your book, if you have the New American Standard Version. Because that's a question we have to resolve. Okay, Atticott, I hear you. You tell me the scripture says I'm saved by faith alone and Christ alone. Well, other people tell me I got to have a heartfelt faith. Well, how much faith do I have to have? So this is, faith, of course, is an output. So I'm drawing on the board a bottle. A few people, reformed alcoholics, you know, just contain yourself. It's a bottle. Now, the bottle has contents in it. So the bottle represents our faith. Okay? This is how much faith we have. Or instead of a bottle, let's use the breathalyzer since we're on the alcohol thing here. A breathalyzer. Now, if you get pulled over by the local constabulary and they suspect you're drunk driving, they have a little tube. And they'll just draw a little tube and you blow into that tube. And it'll register how much booze you got in your system. So that's our faith thing. So this is the system and we're going to blow into this little tube. Well, how much faith do I have to be saved? Because this would represent our salvation. This is what it takes to be saved, to be justified, to get the plus righteousness, to get all those things. How much do we got to blow into here to get this? That's the question. To get the register on the meter where you're in. Bingo, you're in. Because for drunk driving, what is it, 0.05 in Texas? 0.08? Okay, good. So I was okay last night. So you got to have 0.08 if we're driving back from the alumni dinner. I was good. So 0.08 is what you got to get the magic ring. So our magic ring is plus righteousness of God. That's what we got to get. We know we got to get it by faith. Well, how much faith? How much do I got to blow into this thing to get there? And that's the question. Because is it 80%? Is it 5%? Is it 100%? What is it? Because that's where we have these qualifiers that people say. You got to have a heartfelt faith. Nowhere in the Bible do you see any qualifiers in front of the word faith. It just says faith in Christ. It doesn't say the amount of faith. So how much do you have to have? So we'll take an example of some people. These are three people. They hear the gospel. The first one says, I believe it, and my faith meter blew out 80%. The next one says, I can only do like 50%. And the third person has 0.00001. He blows into that meter. Which one is saved? Well, this is a trick question because God, the Holy Spirit, takes the amount of faith that you put out in your soul, and he's the one that makes it efficacious. That's the theological word for salvation. Because without his ministry, none of these three people are saved. I don't care how much faith you have. Without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. And that's another reason that the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the passage we just studied about Abraham believed in God, because the Holy Spirit takes your amount of faith and makes it efficacious for salvation. We call this common and saving grace. It's in your book on the doctrine of grace. Common grace is where the Holy Spirit takes the place of the human spirit and makes the gospel understandable to the person. But then if that person says, I'll take it, he takes your amount of faith. Like if you've seen those things at Denny's where they go into the machine and grab the little toy and pull it up. That's what he does. He and drops you in. He does all that. So he will take, if you have this much, 0.0001, you're in. If you have 80%, you're in. If you have 50%, you're in. But without him doing that, none of you are in. None of you. Because if you have 80%, you can boast, I have more faith than you. This person can boast, I have more faith than you. I'm better than you because I have more faith. Yes, that's true. But see, you can't boast because of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. That's explained in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, which says, for by grace, this is written to believers already. The word grace is charis. Charis means, grace means you can't earn it. You can't work for it, and you don't deserve it. For by grace you have been saved. Sozos, S-O-Z-O, this is in the past tense. These people are already saved. You were saved by grace. The word through is again as our old friend dia, by means of faith, pistis. By means of faith. How were you saved? By means of faith. You believed. Comma, and this semicolon. And that, not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So even the faith that you had, because it says you're saved by faith, and that faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And that God is God the Holy Spirit. He's the one that makes faith efficacious. And we don't have time to cover this morning, but look up the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. There's lots of passages that talk about this ministry of the Holy Spirit and how He takes your faith and makes it efficacious. Makes it efficacious for salvation. And this, now that can also refer to the whole ball of wax, couldn't it? Yes. And you could hold two thoughts in your brain at the same time. Thought one is it refers directly to the concept of the amount of faith. Thought two, the entire mechanism is grace. So I know we can hold two thoughts at the same time, and this means both of these concepts, with emphasis on the faith part. Saved through faith, and not of yourselves. In other words, I don't care how much faith you got. It's the gift of God. Without God's ministry to take your amount of faith and make it efficacious for salvation, you ain't saved. So, therefore, what's our conclusion? Verse 9, not a result of any works you can do, including the amount of faith you have, which is a work, so that no one may boast. You can't boast about even the amount of faith you had. You can't boast about how good you are. You can't boast about, I did this, I did that. You can't even boast about the amount of faith you had relative to another believer that believed. Because God the Holy Spirit has X'd all that. Because without His ministry, your faith's not going to save you. If you had all the faith that every human ever did credited to your little meter, you still ain't getting saved. Without the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Can't happen. So therefore, if that's true, we have what to boast about? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You can't boast about anything. Anything. It's all grace. And I'm glad it's all grace, because that's the only way you're going to get into this concept. You can't get there by works. It's like if you get in a spaceship and head to the east, and God's located to the west, that's how far apart you were. As far as the universe stretches, that's how far you are away from God if you're trying to work towards Him. And the more you try to work to God, the deeper into debt you go. And it's the blind leading the blind. They all fall into the ditch. When they say the blind leading the blind, who is it? The blind are the teachers that teach lies. And the other blind are the idiots that believe them. And they all fall in the ditch together. Because they're boasting, they're doing. And again, even these Christian churches that talk about a heartfelt belief, it's heresy. That's not what the Scripture says. Remember Romans chapter 4. What does the Scripture say? Scripture doesn't say all this stuff. Scripture just says, you're in. You believe and you're justified. Now our math problem is solved. Plus, plus, plus equals, we're good to go. We're good to go. So being saved takes 5 seconds. You hear it, I'll take it. And once you're saved, of course, you're a baby. You're in the family of God. But now we're supposed to do something else. You might say, well, why am I still on the earth? Why don't you go to heaven now? Well, because God has a plan for you. And His plan is for you to grow up just like you do as a person, to reach maturity. And you do that by learning Bible doctrine, learning the mind of Christ. Because God is glorified when you reflect His mind in your mind. And you do that, of course, by exposing yourself to Bible doctrine. In the old days, they would have churches that would teach for 4 or 5 hours because people had a hard time getting together because they lived far apart in the countryside. You had just a lot of effort to get to church. So they'd just do it once a week for like 4 or 5 hours. And you're expected to come and take notes and then go back and review your notes and then come back the next week. In the modern era, You know, a lot of people would say, the mule died, I can't get to the class or whatever. And they just make up excuses, some real, some not real. Today, there are no excuses, absolutely zero excuses. Because, for example, in this ministry, it's all on a website. All you got to do is, if you can figure it out, I know that's kind of hard, but find some smart person that can help you download it. And once you latch on to somebody that's got the intelligence, you can download it and do a little thing about the size of your thumb. And these new cars, I'm told, I still have a 2004 truck, you can stick it right in a little hole and out it comes out of the speakers. So what's your excuse? You don't have one. You have no excuse whatsoever. It's available to everybody now. Readily available. Easy. Well, how do I find these ministries? And there are several good ministries out there that have they have their own websites, they have their own things you can download. Most of them are scams, but there are a few of them that are good. Well, how do I know the good one? My sheep hear my voice, as Jesus said. If you're on positive signals, you'll spot the rat from the cat. I like cats. You'll spot the rat from the cat, and you'll be able to tell which is which without a problem. So don't worry about it. When you hear grace, you say, wow, that makes sense. When you heard this, you say, oh, that makes sense. Legalists, they hate this stuff. They hate it. You got to have a heartfelt belief. You just can't have 0.00001% and get saved. Yeah, you can. That's what the scripture says. See, it offends them because it excludes them. They don't want to be excluded. They want to be the center of attention, like Cain and Abel. Cain was a believer. Abel's a believer. They were making sacrifices to God. We studied that lesson before. Now, Cain stands for the general pattern of the unbeliever, but he himself was a believer. But see, he wanted God to accept his works, to advance, and to be a big shot. So if you want to be a big shot with God, God's only impressed with God. When God looks into your soul and sees, ooh, I see you got a big soul here, you got this, but now you've got all my doctrines in there. And you will be greatly rewarded in time and in eternity. In time, you'll have mental stability. You'll have a grace orientation to life, and you'll be able to move on through thick and thin. Adversity and prosperity doesn't bother you. You're going to have suffering, but none of us know what the future holds, true or false. True. But see, what we've got is we know who holds the future. Right? So, what, me worry? No. Really, because, obviously, yeah, I don't know what the future holds. I know who holds the future. And I know his goal is for all of us to reach maturity. If that's what you want, then he's going to do everything compatible with his essence to get you there. He wants it more than you want it, believe it or not. The only question is, do you want it? And so if your answer is yes, you'll get it. Because we're expected to progress up the ladder to maturity. And that, of course, we've studied many times, is through a system of testing and adversity, because that's how you grow. But at the end of the day, you get the prosperity in spades. But see, the irony is that if you're a believer and you get a lot of prosperity on this earth, you won't enjoy it. Make you miserable, like King Solomon. Believer, a lot of prosperity. We studied him in Ecclesiastes. Totally miserable. And I know many of us scratch our heads and say, wow, how can you be miserable with millions of dollars? It's possible. Trust me. The scripture says it's possible. I don't have millions of dollars, but what I have, I'm very happy with. And so it's not about what you have or what you do in life. It's what you are. And God will give you a lot of do-do to go along with the are. And a lot of do as well to go along with the are. Now, the do-do is not a bad word. I meant he'll give you a lot of things. But then you can enjoy the things. You have capacity. Your cup is doctrine. And when you build that cup, then he can pour the blessings in. If he pours the blessings in, the cup's got holes in it, it just goes right through. And it makes you miserable. But if you've got a cup which is composed of Bible doctrine, the bigger the cup, when you grow, your cup gets bigger and bigger and bigger. When you start out, you have a little thimble. You don't know much, so he can't bless you much in terms of what you can appreciate. Your Bible doctrine builds that cup. When you build that cup to a nice big cup, he pours it up till it overflows. Remember Psalm chapter 23? David said, my cup with blessing overflows. It can't even hold all the blessings. And he was a mature believer. Said, God's filled my cup up. It flows over the top. I got every hookup I can imagine in life. And the hookups you have in eternity are beyond your imagination. So that concludes our study of Genesis 15:6 in two parts. It's all about the grace. It's all about God. The emphasis is always on God. God did all the work. Who gets all the credit? With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. We ask these requests in Christ's name. Amen.